hard words, maybe even having to confront those who have been behaving in ways contrary to the following of Jesus. And so this, again, sorry for making you work a bit hard, but this is a necessary background for us to understand the kind of authority that Paul is using. Now, you're all aware, of course, that Paul as an apostle has a key role within the New Testament of formulating and understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The risen Jesus had met him on the Damascus Road and commissioned him to preach the good news to the Gentile world of the love and goodness of God. And so as such, the Apostle Paul feels deeply that the grace and goodness of God to him as a sinner who had been persecuting the church, and the responsibility to establish communities of God's people who would know and love Jesus and be liberated through the gospel of his grace and his good news. So we need to understand, firstly then, how authority works. This is not an arbitrary authority. This is not a kind of distant ivory tower observation of a situation and kind of making rules on the fly. This is someone who's concerned for people, who's concerned for people's walk with God and the love that God can shed in their hearts. And he's concerned that these people are going to miss out if they're not walking with Christ as they should. What about the application for us today? How do we understand Paul's attitude to the Corinthians and us as Christians today in the 21st century? Well, I think the first thing we need to say is the need for a self-examination. The Apostle Paul himself says this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. The Apostle Paul, for all his awareness of his own authority as an apostle, is still calling upon the Corinthian people to reflect upon God's work in them. And the truth is, of course, that the Apostle Paul, as he's communicating with the Corinthians, is in part reflecting upon the way in which they've been aggressive towards him and questioning his own apostleship. And he's saying, look, instead of examining me as the apostle, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? What a wonderful thing, he's saying. Unless, of course, you fail the test. As we apply this at the start of this new year, I don't think this is us to examine ourselves and to feel bad. It's for us to say, actually, no, God is doing things. Just reflect a little bit upon your life in the cold light of day and say, yes, Christ Jesus, there's something different. I may not be where I'd like to be, but God is very much at work. Christ Jesus is at work in us. And of course, you'll be aware in his epistle, and we're going to celebrate a little later communion, that in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the church, yeah, you need to examine yourself that you may, you know, correctly discern the body and blood of Christ. That if, you know, there's stuff in you that needs confessing, that you do so. And so as the Apostle Paul anticipates coming to this church, he's hoping very much that he's not going to need to act in an aggressive fashion like an Arnie Schwarzenegger. But actually that he'll have found that people have so simply said, yeah, I'm not living as I should. I confess my sin, and I'm going to know the liberty and grace of God once again. So the first thing is that we need the need for examination. But secondly, as we seek to apply these things to ourselves, we also need the need to understand our missional context. The Apostle Paul, of course, was writing to this church in Corinth, probably around 50 people in a home. And, of course, this is the first century. There were no other churches. They cannot reach for a textbook of theology. The Apostle Paul's interaction with them is part of what we have within the New Testament. And so some of the ways in which he's dealing with the issue are going to be for there and then, for that situation. Particularly with a pagan lifestyle, and with a need for this church to be as close in its purity before God as it can possibly be. Our missional context is very different. We're in a 21st century. We've had 2,000 years of church history. And in the services that we conduct here at a church, in a congregation, we'll have people who are at different stages of that journey. We'll have folk who have very little understanding of Christianity and are living in a way that, as far as they're concerned, is absolutely fine, but perhaps is different from what Scripture would say. And some churches, in seeking to emphasize the purity, have kind of made people feel bad for behaving in certain ways, when actually it's not something that they're deliberately doing against God. That's just the way things are. And you all know that in our day and age, we're in a kind of post-Christendom situation where the laws of our land allow certain things to happen which are not necessarily according with Scripture. And so our context is very, very different. That the beauty of something like Alpha, of course, is that folk can come, and there's no agenda, there's no judging, there's no saying, oh, you need to toe a particular line in order to come and investigate Christianity. But also, most of our services are like that as well. We're welcoming people wherever they are in the journey, however far away they may be from God, because that's how the Lord Jesus himself was. You look through the Gospels, and people came to him as they were. Remember the woman caught in adultery who comes fearing being stoned to death. And of course, she has her accusers. And Jesus, you know, wonderfully wise, says, you know, who here is without sin can throw the first stone? And we read that people drifted away. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you now. Go and leave your life of sin. So it wasn't that sin was unimportant to Jesus, but just that there was a journey that she was on, and his job was not to condemn, but to save, to enable her to come to a point of realizing who she was in God, and that sin didn't need to be part and parcel of her lifestyle. So I think applying 2 Corinthians 13 to our situation needs to be done very carefully, within the context that we find ourselves. And some of you have interaction with people from outside the church community far more than I do. I work for a Christian charity, so don't have that kind of interaction. But you're working with folk, some of you in the workplace, you have maybe family members who are not believers. And it's a tricky business trying to work out what to say and when to say. But I think the New Testament encourages us to be on the side of grace, to remember that we're all on a journey, that God has been gracious to us. I think back to my youth growing up in a Christian church, having come to faith very young, but then realizing that for Jesus to be Lord meant that he was Lord of everything, and that meant Lord of my sporting interests, particularly football, and my love for playing for whoever and as well as ever. And that meant for me in those days that if I was to play for good teams, that meant playing on Sundays, which excluded attending church. And so for me, that was a big deal. And I had to get to that point of saying, God, I'm going to put you first and not play sport on church. Now, if you play sport on a Sunday and you're here, this is not a condemnation. But for me, that was part of my journey. There've been other parts of my journey, perhaps I was less obedient. But God thankfully was gracious to me in enabling me in that journey to realize what lordship to Jesus meant. And nobody condemned me too soon for the temptations that I was facing. And hopefully we're in a kind of church where that kind of grace can be extended because of the context that we find ourselves. So a need for self-examination, need to understand our missional context. And then thirdly and finally, valuing grace as a key element. You'll see towards the end of of 2 Corinthians 13. The tone changes somewhat. And the Apostle Paul, I'm just trying to find it in my notes, talks about some final greetings, including that rather suspicious phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss, which most Brits interpret as with a hearty handshake. Although I was, when I was at university, CU, some of the younger guys took this rather more literally in the sharing of the peace at communion, and thinking that this gave them liberty to go rather further in their connection with others than maybe they should. But there we are. So greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. And then may the peace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, you may have said those words, those grace words to others. They actually come here at the end of 2 Corinthians 13. They're special words. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's had this interaction with his church that hasn't always gone well, hasn't always been clear. And he's praying the blessing of God towards them, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, the best dad that there could ever be. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's came and loved us and saved us. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And sometimes, of course, often at the end of a service here, the service leader will pronounce a blessing. And it's not just a kind of clever way to finish a service, but it's actually an important way as that person is seeking to ask God to bless us. I've come up with a little, you bless someone when you will their good under the invocation of God. You invoke God on their behalf to support the good you will for them. Now, forgive the strange language of invocation. Probably we don't use that mostly in common parlance. But we're basically saying to God, I want good to come to this person. Please, God, bring good to them. When we curse someone, of course, we seek evil for that person, sometimes with a swear word. But when we're blessing someone, we're asking that God might draw near to them. And here's the Apostle Paul, who could have a right to be quite annoyed and angry with this church, who for 4 or 5 years he's been interacting with them. He'd planted them, he'd brought them to God, and yet they've been a pain in the neck to him. And many of them had questioned his right to be a leader amongst them. And he's saying, no, I want the blessing of God to be upon you. And as we anticipate this new year, what a great way to start that new year. It's to say that may the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may he be amongst us, dwelling within us, enabling us, enlivening us, encouraging us to go in good directions. And so when the service leader says those words at the end, they're not just a form of words. They actually can have spiritual power if we with open hands say, yes, Lord, may that be so in my family and in my home and in my life as we go ahead. May God enable us to understand authority properly, to apply it correctly within our context, to examine ourselves, to understand our missional context, but to realize that it's all within the grace of God that God has had for Paul, had for the church that was struggling so much, but has so wonderfully for you and me. Amen.